Verse 1. Verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" People answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." He then called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." God bless the reading of this word. And I'll pass the time to Uncle Jim, who will be sharing with us the sermon entitled, "Who Do You Say I Am?"
Well, good morning again, everyone, and Happy New Year to any of you whom I haven't met yet. So how was the first 2 weeks of your New Year? Are you still sticking to your New Year resolution to be more humble and reverent when you come to church? And thanks to the ushers and welcomers this morning who reminded us to do so as we come to church. You know, when you go on a road trip with little children, the question they most often ask you is, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Today we are on the road again with Jesus, and we're not there yet. In fact, we've come to exactly halfway in Mark's gospel. Chapter 8 divides Mark's gospel in two parts. Up to chapter 8, Jesus' focus of ministry was in Galilee in the north. After chapter 8, he focuses on Judea in the south. And up to chapter 8, he was reluctant to be known. He was quiet. He doesn't want to be known who he was. But after chapter 8, he spoke openly of what the Messiah will undergo, etc. So let us pray now and ask God to help us to understand the second half of Mark's gospel. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the opportunity to come to your word again and hear you speak to us today. Thank you for preserving Mark's gospel for 2,000 years so that we too can learn from it. As we come to this pivotal chapter in Mark, will you please help us to understand what it means that Jesus is the Messiah and how it affects us today? Please take away any distracting thoughts or worries so we will quietly listen to your Holy Spirit teaching us. Lord, this year we want to see your majesty more clearly and love you more humbly. Help me to explain the text clearly, interestingly, and faithfully for your glory only. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. As I said before, chapter 8 is the pivotal chapter in Mark's gospel because of the two things. In the first 8 chapters, he was focusing on Galilee. Now he is focusing on Judea and the south. But secondly, also, up to chapter 8, he did not want to be in the limelight. He just wants to be quiet, anonymous, and just working with his disciples. But after chapter 8, he talks freely about what will lie ahead for him, his upcoming arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead. He started to teach clearly what the Messiah came for and correct the people's wrong perception. So please open up your Bibles to chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible here, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring a Bible to you. Mark chapter 8, verses 27. It's always better to follow a sermon with a Bible open in front of you. So today's passage starts with Peter's confession, verses 27 to 30, after which Jesus predicts his death, verses 31 to chapter 9, verse 1. First, Peter's confession. Verse 27 says that Jesus and his disciples were on the way from Bethsaida. Can you see Bethsaida on the map? It's on the northern tip of Galilee. It's on the right-hand side there. From there, they went on to Caesarea Philippi, which is further north. This is non-Jewish territory now. It used to be part of Syria, but today it's in the Israeli-occupied Golan Heights. As they were walking, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" What he means is this: you guys talk to a lot of people around and they must have opinions about me and what I say, etc. What do people say? Give me some feedback. So in verse 28, the disciples replied, "John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets." Now, think about these answers. It's actually quite interesting that they gave these answers. Some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Isn't that actually a silly idea? Because John the Baptist was alive with Jesus. At this time, John the Baptist was dead. But they were both alive. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So both were together. So how can Jesus be a reincarnation of John the Baptist? Obviously, it's wrong. Some others said Jesus was the incarnation of Elijah. Now, of course, they've never met Elijah, right? Because Elijah lived 800 years before that. And some others said he was a prophet without specifying which prophet it was. But they obviously felt that Jesus is more than just a rabbi or teacher. So they thought, okay, he must be a prophet. But did you notice that all these three answers look back in history? John the Baptist, who recently died, Elijah, 800 years ago, or another prophet from the Old Testament or past. None of them said that Jesus is a new prophet coming. Why is that? Because the Old Testament doesn't prophesy that there will be another messenger from God coming. The only one the Old Testament prophesied is there will be the Messiah. But of course they thought that's different. The Messiah is going to be a king in the line of David. You remember David was a great warrior king. He defeated the giant Goliath when he was only a teenager. And as an adult, he was king. He fought real battles. He had a sword in his hand. He rode horses, life and death battle. But this guy, they've never seen Jesus hold a sword. How could he possibly be the king of the Jews to overturn the Roman Empire? So that's why they thought he could not possibly be the Messiah. So they couldn't imagine that this person could be. So as the disciples were still thinking about this question, look at verse 29. Jesus asked them another question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Oh no, Jesus, how come you always ask difficult personal questions? They're still confused. They know that he is not the Messiah because they can't imagine him overthrowing the might of Rome. He is just not the military type. But they also can see that he is more than just a rabbi or a teacher of the law, because every time he debates the teachers of the law, he wins. And they also see that he has supernatural powers, because he can heal the sick and even raise the dead, a person from the dead. They also know that he has authority over nature, the sea and the wind. Obey him. And although they have never studied physics, they know that the law of gravity doesn't apply to him because he can walk on the water. So they're still totally confused. Kepala pusing, for those of you who speak Indonesian or Malay. They have no idea who Jesus really is. And then they heard this impetuous, brash, silly, unthinking Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." What? Peter, you must be joking. And they fully expected Jesus to correct Peter by responding and saying something like this. "Oh, no, Peter, thanks very much for the great compliment, but no, I'm not really the Messiah, you know." But they got the second surprise when Jesus replied, "Don't tell anyone about me." Look at verse 30. Surprise! Jesus did not deny that he is the Messiah. In fact, by saying "don't tell anyone else" means he is confirming he is the Messiah. It wasn't until Jesus was resurrected from the dead that they really understood what the Messiah really is. Until now, they and all Israel had been waiting for a military figure, a king who would overthrow the Roman Empire and become king of the Jews and become an independent country again. But until Jesus rose from the dead, they did not understand that the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom like Rome, but it is a kingdom where God is king and rules in the hearts of man. So at this stage of the story, the disciples were closer to understanding who Jesus is, but they didn't have the full picture yet. What about us? 2,000 years later, we have the advantage of looking back in history and seeing that all the predictions about the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus. We see proof of his resurrection. We see the fulfillment of his promise to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in each of the believers' hearts. We see from history how this good news about Jesus spread supernaturally. We see that started with a few insignificant people oppressed by the brutal pagan Roman Empire ended up in Rome as the center of Christianity. And it didn't stay there. It continued to spread. The belief in Jesus spread all over the world. And here we are in Sydney on a Sunday morning worshiping the same Messiah, the same Jesus. So with the hindsight of history, how would you and I answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" Don't worry what other people say, whether he was John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet. Don't worry about what your parents say Jesus is, or your friends. Don't worry about what the preachers say Jesus is. Who do you say I am, is Jesus's question. Now, if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, you don't know what the answer is to that question, then I'm glad you're here, because that shows that you are searching. Please continue to search. Please continue to read the Gospels to understand more about who Jesus is. Please continue to talk to your friends or the pastors, and we will all try to help you answer that question correctly. Why? Because this is the single most important question that each of us has to answer in our lives. Because the answer to that question will determine where we will spend eternity. This is the most important question. Now, most of us here will probably answer, "You are the Christ. You are my Savior and my Lord." And praise God for that magnificent privilege to have forgiveness if you confess that Jesus died for yours and my sins. But let us never take this God for granted. Let us continue to live in awe and fear of this majestic, holy, loving God. That's why we worship him humbly and reverently. Maybe you're not in either of the two camps. Maybe you're in the middle. You're already a step closer and consider him a great teacher, a role model of what a good man should be, or even a prophet, use that term. But unfortunately, Jesus did not give us that option, did he? C.S. Lewis, the famous English professor, famously said, "Jesus is either a fake who wants you to think that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, or he is a lunatic. He thinks he is the Son of God. Or he really is the real Son of God. There is no other option. Stop saying that he is a teacher or a good role model. Jesus did not give us that option. Stop sitting on the fence. Is he a fake or a lunatic, or is he really the Son of God?" The second part of this passage is where Jesus predicts his death in verses 31 to chapter 9, verse 1. It's only after Peter's confession that Jesus told them very clearly that he would suffer many things. He would be rejected by the religious leaders. He must be killed. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead again. Jesus wanted to teach them what the real Messiah is. But in verse 32, the impetuous Peter began to rebuke him, as the text said. Can you imagine a disciple rebuking Jesus? Peter just could not understand how a Messiah could suffer and die. He was still thinking of a powerful, royal, military Messiah, not a suffering Messiah. He wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to be win, to be victorious, to be a sovereign king. But in response, Jesus rebuked him and told him that he was thinking like men, not like God. The contrast between God's thinking and man's thinking is so great that Jesus called Peter Satan. That is a really strong rebuke, isn't it? After explaining what will happen to the Messiah, Jesus explains what the consequences are if we want to follow him and be his disciple. This is such an important thing that he wants everyone to know. So look at verse 34. He calls not just the disciples, he called the crowd to him. You remember that usually Jesus doesn't like crowds in the past chapters, but here he called the crowd to come. He wants them all to listen. So this is an important thing. So let's read these verses again. Look in your Bible at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their souls? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels." Jesus asked us, "Who do you say I am?" And if our answer is, "You are our Lord and our Savior," then there are consequences. Jesus said there are two consequences. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross. First is denying ourselves. That means forgetting our status in life, our position, our privileges. The immediate effect of this is that we are all equal. We are no longer the CEO of this big company, or the smartest student at uni, or the gifted musician, or the rich businessman, or the best mother in the suburb, or the nicest neighbor. No, we are all the same. We're just followers of Jesus. Our identity is no longer in human things, but our identity is based on our relationship with our Lord. Our identity is a child of God, not as someone important. This is actually quite comforting when you think of it. It doesn't matter how terrible your life is now, what problem you're going through, what difficulties there are, we have peace that we are a child of God, safe in his hands. Therefore, make sure we spend time each day with our Heavenly Father, deny ourselves, and just be a child of God. But the second part of this equation is in verse 34. Second part is harder. Jesus says, if you say, "I am your Lord and your Savior," then take up your crosses. We all know that the cross was the barbaric Roman way of brutally executing criminals. Taking our cross, therefore, means sacrifice. Denying ourselves is a negative action. Taking up our cross is a positive action. You've got to do something there. And what is it? We have to live the way Jesus wants us to live, despite it being hard or unpleasant. So what would Jesus want us to do? Maybe you and I should reevaluate our priorities about money. Maybe we need to give more to the poor and spend less on our holidays. Maybe we need to reevaluate what percentage of our income we give to Christian ministry. You know, money is always a big temptation, and therefore Jesus spoke so often about it. Did you know that nearly 25% of Jesus's words is related to stewardship? Somebody said that 1 in 10 verses of the gospel is linked to money. But taking up our cross can also mean re-evaluating our use of time. What is your and my priority with the limited time that we have? When we are tired, do we still go to growth group and study God's word? Or do we chill out at home and watch Netflix? Do we get up early in the morning to spend time with the Lord? Or do we sleep into the last possible moment? Another difficult re-evaluation is our relationship. Think of our close relationships, our close friends. Are they helping us to love Jesus more? Is your current girlfriend or boyfriend the person that God wants you to spend the rest of your life with? Taking up our cross is hard, but thank God we don't do this on our own. God will give us grace and strength through the Holy Spirit. Taking up our cross means doing what Jesus wants us to do, and as we do so, we inevitably draw closer to him, and it becomes less of a burden. It is not a list of do's and don'ts like the Pharisees have, but it is a joy to walk in fellowship with him. If it sounds too difficult to follow Jesus, then he gives us encouragements in verses 35 to 38. 35 says, to save our lives, we must lose it for him. So that means don't be afraid. Our lives will be saved. Verse 36 asks, what good is it for a man, or a woman, of course, to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? The obvious answer is it's no good at all. What's the point in spending 70, 80, 90 years on earth striving for worldly material things, but to lose our place in eternity, which is infinitely longer? Verse 38 encourages us not to be ashamed of him in the sinful world that we live in, but instead, let us stand up and be counted for Christ. Don't be ashamed to tell others about the wonderful things that God has done for us and is still doing for us. This broken world needs to hear the good news that there is forgiveness for sin because Jesus the Messiah came to pay for the consequences of our sins. He did not come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He came to die for our sins. Then his final encouragement is in chapter 9, verse 1. Truly I tell you that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. And that refers, of course, to the people who saw him resurrected from the dead after 3 days. So, in conclusion, we Christians know the correct answer to the question, who do you say I am? Therefore, let us live as true followers of Christ in this new year. Let's now spend a few moments of reflection and asking God again what he wants us to do if we say that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come and give thanks to you that your son Jesus came to earth not for some human reasons or military or organizational reasons, but that he came to die for our sins. Thank you that we Know this, we have accepted the offer of forgiveness. Thank you that we are your children. As we start a new year, please help us to be more conscious of our status and privilege of being your child. Help us to be strong and willing to be obedient, to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Homework for next week. Did you forget that I always give you homework? Okay, three things. Jesus asked us, who do you say I am? Now, this coming week, please ask someone else this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Don't argue, okay? It's not a debate. Don't argue. Just ask the question. And next Sunday, let's come and share these things, okay? Don't be shy. Let's encourage each other next Sunday, even though we may not be successful. Let's share. Second point is, this coming week, what practical things will you and I do to deny ourselves and to take up our cross? And thirdly, read Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13 in two different translations. It's only 12 verses, okay? So you can do more translations or you can read the whole chapter. I'll see you next week. Thank you.